Okay, in this message, let's pretend like you and I are sitting down for another cup of coffee. And you've just asked me this question. Mike, what are the practicals of the Christian life? What are the things that you did when no one else was looking that helped you to really and actually and finally find Father's help? Tell me, what were these things that you actually did on a consistent basis that you feel led to help you to find God the way you did? So just off the top of my memory, with Father's help, I want to just kind of share with you what some of these things are that I remember doing, because I didn't have somebody like me to disciple me. I literally bootstrapped my Christianity. In the business world, we have a term called bootstrapping your financing. And that means basically that you do whatever you can, friends, family, and fools. You spend every penny you have. You put money on credit cards. You basically do all of it on your own. You're figuring it out moment by moment, and every day is a new experience that you've never had before. So my Christianity, although we live in a day and age where there's lots of information out there, I had to figure out a lot of the practicals on my own with God's help. And it goes to show you that you absolutely can. And these songs that say no man is an island, well, I tell you, Christianity has proven that if you got John sitting on the island of Patmos, or Martin Luther locked up in a castle, or Abraham way out off away from his family, or Moses on the backside of the desert, or Esther out there in, you know, a totally different kingdom than she's come from, or Joseph thrown into a dungeon for 13 years and isolated from his people, and David on the run from cave to cave, no matter where you go, if you desired God, God can help you to find him. So what happened for me that I remember the most, as you've heard in my story, is the first thing is I was tired of living this divided life. There was an abundance of anxiety in my heart. I was calling myself a Christ follower, but I didn't see hardly any of the fruit of Jesus Christ in my heart. Oh, I had the big fancy house and all the money and the 3-car garage and the material possessions and the successful business and the 5 children. I had all these things that look like, man, my earthly kingdom as well. But the heavenly kingdom, which is in my heart, was going bankrupt. I was missing it. It was like I was trying to live an old covenant Christian life where everything was about external prosperity, and I was in the new covenant but trying to live in the old covenant. And my heart knew there's something wrong. I was making progress but in the wrong direction. Okay, so the first thing I did was a full surrender with my lips. I confessed to God that my life was not working with my efforts, that my will being done was not working out so well in my heart. I really wanted to know how to do life God's way. And this deep anxiety in my heart caused me to cry out to him. And I began telling God, Father, I either want all of you or none of you. I'm tired of being trapped between God and success. So I was in captivity. I was in exile. I was in bondage, no different than the Israelites being in bondage in Egypt. I was in bondage in my heart. I was in bondage to the life that I was living, doing what everybody else told me would make me happy, chasing the almighty dollar, and working really hard to pay for this huge lifestyle that I had created. So I had put myself in bondage, okay? So now what's happening is, just like the Israelites cry out, I'm crying out for a deliverer. I'm sick and tired of living like this. My heart aches. I'm not happy. I feel oppressed. I have all these things that people told me would make me happy, and I'm not happy. Something's very wrong. So here I am crying out for God to deliver me. And the first thing I began to do is I began to pray a series of prayers. I found myself, I know this was led of the Holy Spirit, I began to say, Lord, please shine the light of Jesus Christ onto my heart, the dark spots. Reveal to me the dark spots and the blind spots in my life. I began to ask him to use me for his glory. And ultimately, I told him I wanted him to have his way with me. So I had been crying out and crying out and crying out for months, these prayers. And then October 30th of 2009, I had my white funeral day where I died to myself and I gave it all up. And I literally confessed, God, my wife is yours, my family is yours, my children are yours, my house is yours, all these possessions, the business, the money, my dreams, my goals, my passions, I literally gave him everything. Okay, God was pleased after I surrendered to begin to strip me of all of these things in my life that I had acquired outside of his will. See, before I really began to know God, I'm building my life apart from him. I'm making my own decisions. I'm following my natural instincts and my natural desires. And I'm just always kind of adding God on top like a cherry. Okay, I live my life Monday through Saturday and even on Sunday, but I go to church on Sunday and I feed the homeless on Sunday night and I go to, you know, church on Wednesday or whenever. And I'm doing all these churchy things and I read my Bible. Okay, but I'm still way in control of my life all those years. God is not dictating my steps so much. Now, he is orchestrating some events. He's working all things together for the good because he knows that I love him. But he also knows I'm living in ignorance. And he's allowing me to make some really, really bad choices. He warns me of a few of them. And he's pleased to let me, you know, experience the poor choices and the consequences of my decisions. So I'm in bondage. I'm crying out for a deliverer. And I'm saying, God, I know something's wrong with my heart. My heart is captive. Please set me free. Please begin to show me what do I need to do in order to live like you want me to live. So in the meantime, I'm reading my Bible every day and I'm also journaling. Okay. I wanted to begin to capture what was going on in my heart and in my head. I wanted to get it out on paper. It was very, very hard to understand and to make meaning out of everything that was going on in my life until I began to put it out on paper. And after I surrendered, things began to really heat up. My marriage relationship even went further down the tubes. My ex-wife started just becoming more and more hostile towards me, and the evil coming against me was just incredible. So now my faith is being tested. I've asked God, God, I want to follow you. I want your will to be done in my life. And now I'm being tested. It's like God was going to see, okay, do you really want my will, even if everything's taken from you? Do you really want my will, even if it's uncomfortable? So he turns up the heat. It's no different than Jesus being taken into, the desert to be tested. In that same way, before he has a ministry, God is testing him, okay? And so it's the same thing with the Israelites. Long before he would bring them into the promised land, God would bring them through the wilderness. You see, I had cried out to God for deliverance. God will deliver out of Egypt, but then he puts you into the wilderness. And I was in that wilderness journey experience, and now all of a sudden, everything was going to begin to cave in on me, and there was going to be all kinds of pressure in all of my life circumstances. So I kept reading the Word of God and praying. And sometimes I would pour out my prayers to God on paper. Some of my most heartfelt, passionate prayers were done on paper. And I would cry out, God, I can't take this anymore. I'm ready to be done with this. You know, please rescue me. I love you so much. And I would just pour my heart out to God on paper. Some of them are just amazing to go back for me and look at. So I'm capturing everything that's going on. I'm not doing everything just right, but I am maintaining Bible reading every day. I also was listening to a few sermons. I wasn't big on listening to bunches and bunches of different sermons, but I would find a few sermons that seemed to speak a little bit to, you know, the subject matters that I was going through. And then I would find myself listening to these sermons over and over again. So I would find one or two that I really liked, and I would listen to them over and over. And then when I would get discouraged or I needed some more comfort in that area, I found myself sometimes going back to those sermons and playing them over. That was something I did. I prayed quite often. In the beginning, I was more of a few minutes here and there prayer. And I began to learn the habit of kind of praying as I go throughout my day, talking to the Father Like he's my friend and he's there just in faith, believing he's there and beginning to just bring him into any situation that I felt I needed his help in. And I began to practice bringing everything in my heart and mind before God. I started pouring out everything to him. The Bible says, trust in the Lord at all times. Pour out your hearts to him, O people, for God is our refuge. And in 1 Peter 5, it says that, you know, we should cast all of our anxieties on him, for he cares for us. So I started this habit of talking to God about everything. I had already confessed of my sins. I had already said, Lord, I've made a mess of my life. I said, I love you. I want to do this. And so God began providentially, and in my heart, I just knew I was headed in the right direction, that God was pleased with this direction I was going. He had been speaking to me all kinds of little things, and you know, he showed me that he was primarily in the heart restoration business, not in the circumstance restoration business. He helped me see that I was making progress, but heading in the right direction, wrong direction. So I knew that God was pleased if I was making this decision. The Bible makes it clear. The Bible says that God loves those who follow him wholeheartedly, and that those who love God are known by God, 1 Corinthians 8:3. So I knew, based on faith, that God was pleased with this direction I was heading. But there were so many unknowns, so many things I didn't know, so many things I didn't have wisdom on. I didn't understand the Bible in certain areas on things. I had been under, you know, watered down teaching for years. And so what started to happen is I began to have this warming of this relationship with him. I began to notice and feel more that he was actually with me. Now, there's lots of times after this I didn't feel like God was with me. But along the way, one of my secrets was I talked to God about everything. So whatever was in my heart, I didn't hide anything from him. And this set the stage for great intimacy. I knew God already knew every thought on my heart. So sometimes fearfully, I would say to him, Lord, this is what I'm feeling and I want you to know. Or this is what that person said and this is what I'm having a desire for. Or whatever it was, this is what I'm afraid of. I began to talk to God openly and honestly. And I'm telling you, this was one of the secrets to my having such a great relationship with the Father. You know, imagine being married to somebody, but yet you don't tell them everything. That breaks the intimacy. And a lot of us don't tell God everything because we already have messed up so much. We don't want to go to God. We want to be like Adam and hide. Man, what a wrong, foolish decision that is. I mean, that's so stupid. You can't even imagine how stupid that is. To not go tell God who already knows everything. See, one of the things I began to realize is that God desired me to be brutally honest. And God wanted me to pursue him far more than he was interested in my being perfect. Okay? So I had to learn how to realize that, okay, I'm not going to get this down right. I'm not going to be perfect, but I want to pursue him. And God communicated that to me. So I just had this relationship where I started to tell him everything. You can see I have no fear of telling people anything. How much less am I going to fear telling God? You see, I tell everybody my stuff on the internet. I'm not afraid of it. I don't care what people's opinions are. I care, but they don't control me. They're not my God. So if I'm willing to tell people everything that's in my heart, how much more should I be willing to tell God? And so God is not going to judge me. God is not going to condemn me. He's going to discipline me. He's going to correct me. He's going to rebuke me. He's going to instruct me. He's going to counsel me. He's going to teach me, and he's going to watch over me. But it had to be based on a relationship. So no formula prayers, no having anybody tell me how to do this. I just started telling God, you know, whatever was on my heart. No different than if you would go sit with somebody and have a friend, friendly cup of coffee with, or a good friend you trust. I started to trust God like this. I started to realize he's a loving father. Even though I didn't have, you know, an example in my life long term of any loving fathers, I knew this father was a loving father. I believed it in faith. So, and I had also seen him do things in my life. I started to reflect back on things he had already done for me to remind me of his faithfulness. I was the one who'd been unfaithful, not him. So going forward, some of the things that I did is I started to make a daily morning Bible reading habit. And I started it before I was even divorced, I started making sure that the first part of my day, every day, was spent in the Word of God. I'm a kind of person who has never read the Bible like a story or read it, you know, chronologically all the way through. I have always loved jumping around the Word of God. I would have certain passages that I would find that I loved, and I would read them over and over again. And then sometimes I would just ask God, you know, is there something in particular you'd want me to read? And I'd kind of allow the Lord to guide me. So I never had this real structured, fancy Bible studying. But I read the Bible for two major reasons. When I look back on my Bible reading, I have two motives in my Bible reading. I'm never reading the Bible to learn head knowledge or to learn Bible facts, and I despise that. One time I heard a group of women sitting in a coffee shop, and they were learning about the Bible, and they were testing each other on how many women wrote books in the Bibles, when the Bible books were written, who they were written by, so forth, who they were written to, so forth and so on. And immediately my gut instinct was, that information is never going to help you become a follower of Jesus Christ. That information is never going to help you to overcome your sin. It's never going to help you to be faithful. It's never going to help you to be holy. That's head knowledge. It has absolutely nothing to do with following God. And so instinctively, praise be to God, somehow in my heart, I knew there was a way that you could read the Bible that was dangerous. That if you began to read the Bible for information and head knowledge, and because you found it interesting, interesting people go to hell. Godly people like Jesus Christ go to heaven. And so I began to realize it does no good to read the Bible to appear smart, or that Bible school would be a complete waste, that there had never been a theologian who had walked on the face of the earth in the early church. And the majority of some of God's greatest men and women, like A.W. Tozer and Charles Spurgeon, these men and women did not have Bible degrees, seminary degrees. Nobody that God used to build his church in the beginning had theological degrees. Theologically speaking, that's almost like bringing philosophy into the study of God. And I just wanted to know, Lord, I just want to know what your word says. I just want to know, when this happens, what does your word say I should do about it? I wanted to know what the answers were for living godly, not for building head knowledge, so that I could become a teacher of God's word or make a name for myself or even to deceive myself. I wanted to know, God, okay, when this happens, what is the principle in your word that will teach me how to respond to that so that I can actually be an imitator of God, Ephesians 5:1. I was reading the Bible to overcome my sin. I was reading the Bible to find a relationship with God. See, I knew instinctively that the Bible was a means to an end. It's so easily, by legalism and false teaching, turned into the end. It is not the end. The Bible is a means to an end. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. There's a spirit behind that word, and it is so easy to miss that. So easy to get focused and locked in with our five senses on the word. I knew that I wanted to find my Father in this book. I knew that this was Him telling me about Himself. I wanted to know how He thought. And so what would happen is as I read the Bible, I would begin to stop. I'll give you one example. Genesis 15:11. I'd read the Bible and about how Abraham was preparing these sacrifices for God as he asked for, so that God would give him a sign of what he was going to do, about making him a father of many nations and blessing him with this land. He was going to confirm it with a sign, but he asks Abraham for a sacrifice. So I came across Genesis 15:11, and it said that, "And birds of prey descended upon the sacrifice, but Abraham drove them away." Whenever I would see weird verses like that in the Bible, I would stop and say, "All right, Lord, why did you put this in the Bible? Why did you put that verse in the Bible, God? That doesn't have anything to do with moving the story forward. It doesn't have anything to do with, you know, the promise that you're getting ready to confirm with a sign. It seems inappropriately put there, but I know that every word has meaning. So why does it say that in Genesis 15:11? Why this abrupt detail that has nothing to do with helping anybody be godly?" So I thought. I'll just give you an example. I wanted to know, "Father, what is your heart on that? I didn't want to have it memorized, chapter, verse, who said it, when they said it, how they said it, so that I could appear brilliant at the next Bible study. Hogwash. That wasn't going to do anything for me. I didn't care about that. I want to know, Lord, what's going on here? How does this apply to me? I'm just giving you this one example. I sat, meditated on the verse, and hear the Holy Spirit, the anointing that I've received. It speaks of in 1 John chapter 2. It tells us we've all received an anointing. I believe it's 1 John 2:27. We've received this anointing, and that anointing is real, not counterfeit. And as it has taught us all things, it will teach us all things, and we don't need anybody to teach us. You can learn by the Holy Spirit sitting right in front of the Word of God. So the Holy Spirit showed me that the birds of prey were coming to steal the sacrifice from Abraham, thereby preventing God from receiving what he demanded in order that he would give Abraham this sign. And so in other words, dependent upon this sacrifice is Abraham's ability to receive this blessing from God. And so these birds of prey come and descend upon it. And God showed me how this principle applies in our lives, that every time we try to make any kind of sacrifice for God in order to receive his blessings and his presence in our life, there are spiritual birds of prey. Birds of prey in the Old Covenant are a shadow of demon spirits in the New Covenant. If you study this, you'll see it so clearly. I'll give you a hint. Just read Luke 8 and you'll see it clearly that birds of the air, birds of the prey are demons. So anytime you and I try to make a sacrifice, here come the devils. And they'll do anything they can. Just try to read your Bible consistently and the phone rings. Just try to, you know, stop doing this and here comes this temptation. And start doing this and here comes that temptation. The birds of prey are always trying to steal your sacrifice because your sacrifice and living as a sacrifice brings the blessing and presence and favor of God in your life. And they don't want that because God is glorified. So I would read the Bible like this. I would want to know, what does that mean, God? Why did you say that, and how does that apply to me? Some other things I did. I read a few books, but I was very, very cautious about the kind of books that I read. And once I found one that I knew, or an author that I really liked, and I felt that the Spirit of God was really in them, I would read as much of them. You'll hear me mention these two names over and over and over. Andrew Murray and A.W. Tozer. I probably mentioned those two names more than any names. I was very careful. And what I found is that almost all of the contemporary stuff that's written today is hogwash, especially if it was written in America. The Bible says it's so clear that we are in the end of the days, that many are going to depart from the faith. There's going to be a giant falling away. Men care about nothing of God these days but themselves. That people are being taught deceiving doctrines taught by demons. Men are scoffers in the end times, following mere natural instinct. They do not have the Spirit of God. And because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. And men will no longer put up with sound doctrine. And instead, to suit their own desires, they're going to gather around themselves a great number of teachers to scratch their itching ears. I mean, and I could just go on. Peter says there were false prophets back in that day. There's going to be false teachers in this day. They're going to lead you astray. Paul warned for 3.5 years in tears that those in your own number are going to rise up to lead you away to follow them, for you're being a disciple of them. Wolves are going to rise up. Jesus Christ says, as it regards to the end times, be very careful no one deceives you. And the bigger the crowds got for Jesus, the harder the message got. If Jesus couldn't find 10,000 people to actually follow, my friend, you can't find that today. When you see these churches that have thousands and thousands of people, you can know, almost prejudge the church, that the truth is not being preached in those churches, okay? There's just not, I hate to break it to you. I'm telling you this from a man who's been in ministry for 3.5 years. All over the world I've heard from people. And I'm just telling you, there is not that many people that are true followers of Christ. There's just not that many. It's so watered down. So when Jesus speaks and these large crowds show up, it says in a large crowd following Jesus, Luke 14, he turns to the crowd and says, if anyone comes after me and does not hate his mother and father, his brother and sister, his wife and children, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus would regularly blow out these big crowds. I started to realize these things, and that's why I wasn't knowing God deep in my heart. I needed to be able to know fully God's truth. And so I didn't want to have all this head knowledge in the Bible. I wanted to know practically how to follow God. I was mentioning George Mueller and Andrew Murray. So the point I was trying to make there is that these men, their lives were proven. And if you read his, if you think what I just said is arrogant or not true, my friend, I'll tell you how you can know it's true. Just go pick up a few books by, say, Andrew Murray. Just go pick up Life in the Spirit by Andrew Murray, or Absolute Surrender, or The School of Obedience, okay? Or The Holiest of All. Go read a couple of books of Andrew Murray. Go read a couple of books of A.W. Tozer, The Pursuit of God, God's Pursuit of Man, Life in the Spirit, okay? The Christian Life. Go read a couple of these books. Go read A.W. Tozer's book, The Dangers of Shallow Faith. Go read The Imitation of Christ, Thomas A. Kempis. Go read Hudson Taylor's The Spiritual Secret. And what you will find is that these men are speaking about a Christianity that is totally gone today. It's a different cross that's preached today. It's a different message that's preached today. It's a different Jesus. It's a different gospel. And it's a different spirit. The Christianity that is true Christianity is not being preached today. It's you. I couldn't even tell you where to go find a church right now that preaches, I know confidently, the true full gospel of God. As Paul says, I have washed my hands of your blood. Here's what most preachers in America, and honestly what most preachers in the world, can't say. Paul says, I have washed my hands of your blood. He says, I have not held back from preaching to you the whole counsel of God's word. Not just part of it. And he says, we don't use tricks and deception, and we don't twist and distort the word of God, but instead we present the truth plainly on behalf of men's conscience in the sight of God. And that's not happening today. So I was very limited on what books of men I read. And when I would find a few, I'd read them over and over again. I'll tell you what my favorite book that I've ever read, the one that was the most useful to me outside of the Bible, and I went to it again and again and again, George Mueller's autobiography. There's more of God in that one book, just like Imitation of Christ. Imitation of Christ and George Mueller's autobiography have to be, without a doubt, the two favorite books I've ever read outside the Bible, okay? And I've read, I don't know, maybe, let's just say 100 decent books. 100 decent books. Out of all those books in that time, okay, these are the ones where if I had a chance to do it all over again, I would have never read the other books. If I could have just had a couple of books by Tozer, a couple of books by Murray, Thomas A. Kempis, and maybe Hudson Taylor, a couple of these things. That's it. That's all I would need. I really can't think. And George Mueller, that's it. All right? One of the things I would do is when I would get really down and discouraged, I would pick up George Mueller's book, and I would read it almost each night sometimes as a devotional, and I was shocked at how many times I felt encouragement by this brother, this guy who just loved God and trusted him in ways that are just indescribable. And I filled my mind and heart with the possibilities of what God could do. I began to think, wow, if God could do this for George Mueller, why couldn't he do this for me? If George could find God that way, if George could find that many answered prayers, why would he not do me? My friend, I'm headed in that direction. I'm not saying I'll ever be a George Mueller, but who is George Mueller? He tells you he's a nobody. He's nothing. Okay, he's the least of the least. That's who he would tell you. Well, that makes me qualified because I am also nothing. I am also the least of the least. Those are the people that God uses. So I just began to believe, wait a second. If he found God's strength and God's power and God's favor in his nothingness, supposing I can too. And now I have journal entry after journal entry after journal entry of hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of answered prayers. And God's guidance and speaking to me. George Mueller is estimated to have journaled over 50,000 answers to prayer in his lifetime. And I just began to believe that God could use my life for His glory, and that God could be pleased with me like He was George Mueller, and that I could learn to trust God by faith and prayer alone. Okay, another thing that I would do, when I would get to the place where I would be really, really, really down, like those days where it comes heavy upon you, and you just can't see a way out, like it gets almost dark, like you're so discouraged. One of the things I did is I saw in a psalm about refreshing the spirit. And so I started to pray and ask God, Father, please refresh my spirit. Isaiah 40, verse 29, He gives strength to the weary and He increases the power of the weak. Psalm 54, 4, surely God is my help. It is the Lord who sustains me. Psalm 105, 4, I believe it is, says, look to the Lord in His strength. Seek His face always. So what I did was I began to go to God and I would say, Lord, I need You to refresh my spirit. This is the prayer I would pray. Lord, please refresh my spirit today, Lord. I'm weary. And I'm telling you, I can't tell you how many times that prayer was answered. In fact, I had had a terrible day. I asked God to refresh my spirit, and you can actually hear what happens on recording. I'm out walking on a prayer walk, and I'm just having a terrible morning. I'm being eaten alive with doubts and temptations and all this. And here comes a man who I had met walking, a retired Hewlett-Packard guy named Frank. And here he comes, walking down the street. And that morning, Frank walked up to me and gave me this incredible compliment about my videos. I was shocked. I couldn't believe it. It just refreshed my spirit. And it happened on a recording where I was talking about how, okay, I'm really down. I've asked God to refresh my spirit this morning. So now I know any moment now there'll be a phone call or an email or some good news. God will indeed refresh my spirit. And it happened while I was on my walk, while I'm making my recording. It's incredible. I mean, I could tell you so many stories like this. So you see, okay, God is with me. He's helping me. So I learned to pray this. And sometimes God would answer that prayer within an hour. Sometimes it would be within a few days, but I tell you the truth, God would always come back and bring His consolation. He would always comfort me. Now, there was times He allowed me to suffer for days. There would be a few days where I just would be kind of in this funk. And what I would do then is just endure. I'd maintain my spiritual disciplines. Sometimes I would sit down in front of the Bible and I'd be in so much pain or hurt or anxiety that I couldn't even concentrate on the Bible. So what I would do instead is I'd go for a bike ride, maybe put on some good music in my ears, go for a bike ride, change my scene up, or go for a prayer walk in the trail. The most important thing that I did in my times of weakness, I just spoke to you about in the video before this. I actually would take and harvest God's word. I'd find all the words in the Bible or the subjects, verses that were on whatever issue I was having. And I'd compile them into a piece of paper, and then I would write myself little notes in there. Okay, Mike, the next time you feel insecure, remember, it's a lie. Do not believe the lie. And then I'd put a scripture right behind it. And then I'd put another little couple of words, and then I'd put another scripture. And I would read this every day, just meditating on God's word, and I would find sometimes immediately. Sometimes it was just enough grace to get me through the day. I found God's mercies were new every day. So what I would often find myself pleading with, if it was really dark, I'd say, God, just get me through today, okay? The Christian life is give me this day my daily bread. So for me, I didn't think about next week or next month or next year. This is another thing I learned to do. This is another secret, is I just said, God, if You can just get me through today. I discovered Father doesn't give me grace for tomorrow today, and He doesn't give me grace for next week this week. I discovered Father only gives me the spiritual bread that I need today. My position was to believe in faith that He would bring that to me, to ask for it, and then patiently wait for Him. Another, I would do exact opposite sometimes of how I felt. I learned over time to praise God in my pain. I would just lift my voice in faith. I began to realize, like from reading Hudson Taylor's book, that God is the one great circumstance in life. God is the one and only important circumstance in life. All other circumstances in your life are either the kindest or noblest, best circumstances because they are either permitted directly by God or they are caused directly by God. God either allows it or causes it. And if God is love and God is sovereign, then you can rest in the fact that God is your one big circumstance. This is what I learned how to do, is to trust in my Father for these circumstances and for everything that was happening. Another thing I did was I watched very, very little television. Because I cried out to God, God was pleased to give me His Spirit, and my love of the things in the world died. I began to disassociate from all the things in the world that used to give me entertainment. I no longer had a desire for dirt biking, and I no longer had a desire for certain kinds of music, and I no longer had a desire to go to certain places. I began to make my top priority God's Word, prayer and the study of God's Word, learning about God's ways. So all of my extra time when I wasn't working went into studying God's Word. Again, I made sure every morning I started my day in God's Word. And I found that if there were days that I missed, those were days that were rotten. I mean, I can tell you how many times I made recordings where I remember there was at least three or four times that I made a recording where I said, wow, I missed reading God's Word this morning because I either went on a vacation or somebody came and stayed the night with us, something like that. And I would miss doing my Bible study. And by the end of the day, I could feel it. That was almost like a day I just had to give up, that it was gone. There was nothing I could do about it. I rarely, I'm not kidding you, I bet in 3.5 years of that main season that I was at my parents' house, I might have missed in 3.5 years a total of 5 days. In 3.5 years of reading the Bible. Most of the time, I will have read the Bible from like 5 in the morning to 8:30, 9 o'clock in the morning. I had the luxury to do that in that season, so I was pouring everything I had into learning the Bible. If you have less time, you give God whatever you have and He'll be pleased. As long as you're giving a gift to God and your willingness is there, God is pleased based upon your willingness, not your ability. See 2 Corinthians 8:11 on that, okay? So I was giving God what I could give Him, studying that Word. The other thing I did is I turned the Word of God into subjects. So I can't recall, but it's got to be several hundred subjects that I made on my own in my little Bible app. And I would categorize them, you know, God's sovereignty, trusting God, what happens when you don't trust God, falling away, you know, salvation, losing your salvation, all these different scriptures. I'd compile them into categories so that when I needed to have that conversation with someone or if I needed to go study it, I had them all categorized on my own. Not, it was kind of like my own little, you know, topical index. So I did that. I disconnected from television. The rest of it, if that television was on, it was going to be the Gospel of John or the Bible DVD or some Christian movie. Something that would renew my mind. The Bible says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Looking back, I can see this is one of the secrets that a Christian must put into practice in order to be strong through all these difficulties. You see, in Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan writes of the fact that the Holy Spirit lights a fire in our heart. We have a fire. The Bible says, do not put out the Spirit's fire, okay? So don't quench that fire. So the Holy Spirit lights a fire in your heart. Perhaps at one time you were really zealous for God. That's a fire that Jesus built and burnt into your heart, okay? Lit in your heart. But then the devil comes and every day tries to throw water on that fire. And that can come from so what somebody does to you, could be something somebody says to you negative, could be something somebody says to you positive. It comes from being enticed by other people. It comes from being distracted by things in the world. It comes from materialism. It comes from the worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the pursuit of pleasures and other things. The devil is constantly looking into your life. Every day, he's trying to put the fire out. So one of the things that I see with me as I maintained over a long period of time, even in the storm, with all this water coming at me, I maintained with God's help, keeping that fire alive by having strong disciplines. So for example, my family, some people in my family would want to go out on Friday nights to a certain place and have, you know, friends get together. They'd go to this little outdoor concert thing. I rarely went. I stayed home as a homebody and would ride my exercise bike and memorize scripture while everybody else is out having a good time. And me, not so much. I'm sacrificing. And they would say, Mike, you got to have friends. Mike, you got to get out. Mike, you got to take a break. And I was sowing into my ministry. I was sowing God's word into my heart. And I don't want to say this disrespectfully, but look what has happened now. Who's feeling sorry for me now? I made the sacrifice, not just 3 weeks, not 3 months, not even 3 years, for several years. This next month, October, is the 7th year that I fully surrendered and have been doing these things I'm telling you about, okay? So the Bible says that if we do not give up, we'll reap a harvest. Your labor is not in vain. And in Hebrews 10:35, don't throw away your confidence. You need to persevere so that after you've done the will of God, you will receive what is promised. So I knew I needed to do the will of God, okay? And I, before he gave me big instructions, you know, I knew I needed to be renewing my mind, learning his word. The first main thing God taught me was to obey him. He taught me obedience, and he showed me Matthew 5:39. And that was in regards to the divorce. God wanted me to trust him. And this was a way of God testing me to see, would I indeed leave everything I've ever known of what makes sense in this situation and what makes sense in society's eyes? And would I abandon that and throw myself at risk and indeed obey God in a way that nobody made sense? Okay, so I did that. And then God brought grace to show me he was pleased with me. I had to obey. I had to take the risk to do that. So along the way, throughout that journey of the divorce, I'm listening to the Father and he's speaking to me. Sometimes he would guide me to a specific verse by speaking it direct to my heart. This has happened a few times. Other ways, he would providentially guide me to scriptures. And I would realize, wow, I just saw that scripture, you know, yesterday or this morning, or I would go to the scripture and then the Holy Spirit would speak to me and give me meaning about it. And I would just obey. I am very impatient as a person at that time. My whole life had been about high speed. If you're going to get it, you should get it now. Today is better than later. And I would always want things now. It doesn't work this way with Father. So the Lord was going to put me into long seasons of preparation, long periods of waiting, long bouts of enduring to teach me patience. And this was extremely hard. This was very hard. I mean, there were days I cried. I'll give you one other example. Something God asked me to do that was very hard is he started to ask me to memorize a bunch of scripture. And he would show me this one scripture over and over and over again, telling me to do this. And then he would show me 2 Corinthians 8:11. Now finish the work which you began so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it. So he kept showing me, finish this work, finish this work. And my brain is not the most intellectually strong by any stretch of the means of the imagination. So this was difficult for me. I mean, very difficult. And one time, God just kept pounding me. This is hilarious to me now. God kept telling me, and Noah did everything God commanded, and Noah did everything God commanded, and Noah did everything God commanded, and he would just keep showing me, finish the work, finish the work. And I'd be like, wow, God, this is, the pressure was unbelievable to memorize all these scriptures. You know, I memorized virtually all the teachings of Jesus Christ. That was absolutely impossible. For me to do, it was impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And I finally realized, okay, God, you're not asking me to do something that you won't equip me to do. So I'm going to just, all right, I'd sit on my exercise bike while everybody else is having fun. I'm memorizing the teachings of Christ. I am not kidding you. If steam could actually come out of people's heads like they do in the cartoons, my head would have filled my house with steam. There was times I got on the floor and rolled and said, God, I can't do it. I can't do it. And I would cry. And I'd say, God, you're putting so much pressure on me. You didn't give me Chuck Missler's brain. You gave me Michael Criswell's brain. I can't do this. It's too hard. And then nevertheless, I'd get up, wipe my tears off, wipe the little smirk off my heart, take my tail out between my legs and say, all right, Lord, I'm going to keep doing it. and I'd find some way to get myself refreshed, and then I'd keep going. And now what do I have? But yet this was impossible for me to do. You see, I couldn't do it, but God gave me the grace to do it. And now every one of these messages that you hear, where sometimes you may hear 50 scriptures in one message I've done, there's not one note made on those messages. That's what God was preparing me for, and I couldn't see it. He didn't tell me, Michael, I got a huge job for you. Michael, I want to get you to the place where when somebody has got a question, you can answer them and you can preach a message to them, and you don't have to go researching it in the Bible. You already have it in your heart, son. Man, I can't even tell you what a blessing it is that God did this to me. It took me years to memorize all this scripture, and it killed me, and it was so hard. It's like Noah building the ark. Can you imagine how hard it was to build the ark? God used to show me that all the time. He didn't have any boat building experience. He didn't complain. He kept doing it. He didn't have anybody to help him except for his family. Noah finished the work. He did all that God commanded. Won't you? I'm only asking you to memorize scriptures. My friend, for me, it was like building the ark, and God knows it was. He knows that's how difficult it was for me, okay? I mean, to the point where I cried, it was that hard. I mean, what man cries over having to memorize verses? I did, because it was so painful, okay? I mean, people would run into me on the trail with index cards. I'd be on the trail walking with index cards. People would then see me out on the street. My neighbors would see me walking down the street with index cards. What was I doing? I was always memorizing scripture. I took my cabinets and I turned them into a virtual Bible. I put post-it notes with scriptures all over. And while I was doing the dishes, I'd read the scripture. Getting some toast done, I'd read the scripture. I surrounded myself with God's word. I wanted it in me. More than anything I wanted, I had a desire for it to be in there. I just didn't have the ability. So I had to trust in God's grace. I tell you, it's absolutely incredible now. All that work to now I can preach a sermon and the Holy Spirit can just bring up scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture. So whatever God asks you to do, do it. Even though it doesn't make sense, you will find out one day it makes a lot of sense. And when my parents saw me sitting for hours and hours and hours and everybody's out having a good time and I'm sitting there studying, now we know why. Okay, so I freed myself from things in the world. I didn't buy myself anything. I have no desire for stuff. So I got over that. There was none of those things to distract me. The only thing that really was constantly a pull at me maybe was for a season, my children, fighting that battle with the divorce and the parental alienation and all that, that constantly gave me grief where I had to run to the Lord and pour out my heart to Him and make sure I wasn't being unforgiving or unkind to my ex. Not that I was having communication with her, but just in my heart, forgiving. So that was something that I had to do over a long period of time. And then waiting for my promise from God from all the way back in 2010, that He showed me providentially that indeed I would be married again one day. And so I waited many years, messed up, got ahead of Him once in a big way. I've told you about that story. And that waiting was very, very hard. It was very, very hard for me to wait. It was the strongest desire of my heart. I had only ever asked God for three things. I wanted to have a wife who loved me and I could love, my kids to be able to be back in my life at whatever level God chose, and for me to have an abundant, fruitful ministry. Those are the only three things in years I asked God for. And I knew I needed a helpmate. And I desired it strongly, but yet I showed God He was more important to me than a helpmate. Because I avoided all kinds of temptations to get ahead of God and grab one myself, and I patiently waited. There were many times where I felt impatient, but yet I waited. And I would just keep studying, waiting on God. And I compiled all the scriptures on waiting on God. And I learned about waiting on God. And I read other love stories, George Mueller's and Hudson Taylor's and Charles Spurgeon's and D.L. Moody's. And I'd study their love stories and see how God providentially gave them these women. And then I could see that at the end of their life, they all testified, this was the only one for me. Like God knew that I needed this woman. I could have never become the person that I am, as they would say, without God having given me this wife. So I began to see, okay, I need to wait. Oh, and boy, the devil brought all kinds of temptations and all kinds of distractions. And I tell you, it's one of the toughest things I've ever done. Why? Because that's where my strongest earthly desire was. I had gotten over everything else in the world, but the desire for a spouse was still strong. God made me wait so long that eventually the desire went away. He made me wait so long that eventually I told the Father, Lord, I can do this without a spouse. I don't need a spouse anymore. Father, I am so delighted with you. You have filled me so much with your Spirit. See, I had been obeying him. I was showing God there was nothing more important to me than him. And I obeyed him and I obeyed him and I obeyed him. I gladly boast about this, okay? Because this is the essence of the Christian life. You can't know God unless you obey him sacrificially. When the Bible says present your bodies as a living sacrifice, I mean, that's not optional. You have to do it. And when you do it, I'm telling you, my friend, God will indeed bless you. And it is painful. That's why the Bible says if it's hard to be saved for the righteous, what will become of the ungodly and the sinners? And that's why in Acts it says we must enter in the kingdom of God through many hardships. Man, I'm telling you, that being a Christian is the hardest thing. I've started 3 businesses. I've had all kinds of things happen. I've brought in millions of dollars in revenue through those businesses. And I'm telling you, I have never done anything in my life so hard as being a follower of Jesus Christ. It is the hardest thing I've ever done, but it's the most rewarding thing I've ever done. Okay? The other thing that comes to me now is just how many times when I would be at the end of me, all I did was cry out to God. And I'm telling you, almost every single time God would answer me back. In Job, it says he speaks to them in their affliction. And I was so afflicted, and God spoke to me. Why? I had a pure heart. I wasn't messing around with any pornography. I wasn't on the dating sites. I wasn't watching R-rated movies and filling my head with filth. I wasn't putting any evil before my eyes. I wasn't compromising in my walk with Christ. I wasn't trying to see how much sin I could get away with and still be in good graces with God. No, when God said to me, Michael, stop listening to that music. There was a certain kind of music I used to listen to. It had no words. It was like this kind of synthesizer, dancey type music from, you know, exercise days. I'd listen to it running in the woods. God said, set it down. Masturbation. You're single. You have a desire. It's completely natural. Every human being has the desire for sex. At least I think most of them do, except for eunuchs. It's second only, apparently, according to hunger and thirst. I wasn't lusting, watching after pornography, looking at women inappropriate, on any of these things. And yet God says, set it down. He had his reasons. He'd teach me why. I had to decide, was I willing to obey, yes or no? And in both of those things, music, masturbation, and several other things, it didn't come perfectly at first. I didn't just set it down one day like a chain smoker and quit cold turkey, walk away, never happen again. No, for me, for most of those things, I had to slowly move away from them. Okay, and with God's help, I'd cry out. What would happen is, after he showed me and gave me light that for this, for me, was sin, what he would do is my conscience would be violated, and if I continued to do it, I'd lose his presence. I'd feel his presence back up. And that created tremendous fear in me, and I wanted his presence back. So I'd say, Lord, I don't want this any more than I want you. Now, my flesh did. My flesh wanted its gratification more than it wanted God, but the Spirit of Christ in me and my spirit wanted my Lord to come back. It says he makes his home with us, and I wanted him to be home. So I would cry out, God, set me free from this. And then if I did it, I'd say, Father, please forgive me. Give me more strength. I'm going to set it down. And eventually, over even a shorter period of time than I imagined, God gave me complete freedom. Those are just 2 examples of many, many things God gave me freedom over, victory over, and helped me. The areas of forgiveness. I had lots of assaults coming at me between my mom and my ex-wife. I mean, lots of assault. Lots of opportunity to be offended so that the devil could rob me of God's favor, get me back into an offense, and begin to take over and kick dirt on me. So one habit I learned to do is when something would happen bad, I would usually go right into my room. I'd get on my knees, put my face on the ground and I would cry out and say, Lord, you heard what just was happened to me. You heard what just that person just said. Father, that hurts. It's not true. Lord, I'm going to give it to you. And Father, I forgive them. They know not what they do. They can't see. Lord, forgive them for what they said. And I would begin to cry out to God. Then I began to pray for my enemies. The Bible says if you want to be perfect, like your Father is perfect, if you want to be sons of God, you have to pray for your enemies. So I began to pray out of my heart, God, do good to them. Open their eyes so they can see, Lord. Don't give them the punishment they deserve. And I'd pray more and more for my enemies, especially my ex-wife. That's why to this day I don't have any bitterness or resentment towards her. And most people have no idea, because I don't really feel like going through all the details. Most people have no idea the amount of evil that came at me. My parents were absolutely shocked. Other people were shocked. One lady who's a legal assistant who processed 10,000 divorces looked at me and said, Michael, I have never in 10,000 divorces seen anything like this. See, the only way I was going to make it is totally throwing myself upon God. So I learned this habit of being like a little boy before my father. You know, I may come off sometimes as very courageous and outspoken, and I am. When you, if you and I were to ever meet, and you and I were in a group, I don't care if there's 100 people, you can ask my parents. My mom will say to me, Michael, you're just too bold sometimes. See, what happens is the Spirit of Christ in me takes over. God tells Ezekiel, the people are hard, but I'm going to make you harder. I'm going to make your forehead like flint. That's what Father did with me. I don't care if there was 100 people in the room. If somebody starts talking about something and false teaching comes in, well, you better believe there's going to be a guy named Michael Criswell over in the corner whose pilot light has just been lit. I don't care who it is. I'm going to be respectful, but coming out of me will be this burning indignation for the truth. Okay? But when I'm with my father, many times I have become this little boy. I mean, like a little boy. And I would go to the woods and I would walk. And I call him Daddy most of the time. Okay, that's Abba. Little Jewish children call their father Daddy. If you really know Abba, you can call him Daddy. You don't have to call him God or Father Almighty. No, you can actually call him by who he is to you when he is that to you. It's like what the Bible says, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. We can boldly approach him. Okay? You can boldly come to him in your time of need and receive grace. Abba, Daddy. I know him as that. He is my loving daddy. Okay? So I would go to the woods, cry out to God all the time. And I praised him a lot. I learned to just praise him. This is something I want to make a bigger deal out of than I have so far. I praised God a lot. Okay, I think more than what you would think is normal. I tell God I love him a lot. But watch, telling him I love him with my lips, if it's not backed up with my actions and my obedience, means nothing. If I cried to him over a worship service in church and told him, oh, how great he is and I love him and sang the songs with such eloquence, but then I turn and I withhold forgiveness or I go back in lust or I don't control my anger or I don't give whatever, I love money. None of that worship stuff even mattered. None of it. So I tried to live where my private life and my public life were identical, and praise be to God, they are. Who I am in private is exactly who I am in public. The only difference is that when I'm in private with my father, I oftentimes, not all the time, but I oftentimes have become like a little boy. Humility. I became very small. He becomes great. I become nothing. Okay? And I just did this over a long period of time. I would constantly want to go for walks in the woods, and other people wanted to go do other things. I wanted to go spend time with God. I would go to the woods to spend time with God, okay? I mean, think about how many Christians actually go to places that are quiet where it's just them and God, and maybe don't even take the Bible, but just go and reflect on Father and put their mind on him and things above and speak to him and praise him. I praised him all the time. I'd tell him how wonderful he is, and I would thank him for all the adversity. I could see the change happening in my heart. And even though my circumstances weren't getting any better, I could see that God was changing me, that He was continuing to teach me and counsel me and guide me. And so I just kept saying, God, thank you. Oh, there were so many difficult times, though. There were so many tears, so many how much longer prayers, okay? But I want to end this with telling you a really neat little story, a neat occurrence that happened in my life. Because of all these disciplines that I've just talked to you about, all these little things, okay, and these are the majority of them. I might have missed a few here and there, but those are the majority of the things that I did in my walk with God, okay? Because of those, I actually got to a place where I had obeyed the Father so much and abandoned my life to His so much. Now, this is not something that I'm saying before you. This is something that I already said before the Father. This is something that was just between me and Daddy. Nobody knew this publicly. The story video hadn't been watched tens of thousands of times. None of this was even known. This was all just me private. And it got to the point where I had waited so long for this promise for a wife that one time I got so bold with the Lord that I knew I was coming real close to Him either A, answering my prayer, or B, Him killing me dead. It was a powerful, defining moment. I can't even put into words, but I had so much confidence with God and so much boldness, and for right reason, not ignorance, not self-righteousness, but I had given to the Father everything He asked me to give to Him. And the Lord allowed me to come to Him in one of the most bold ways ever. God stirred my heart to begin asking Him again for this wife. And one day on the trail, I laid down one of the boldest, most important, most incredible, most scary prayers I've ever done, where I boldly went before the throne. And it was like I was pulling the blessing out of heaven. It was as if I had reached up to heaven and grabbed a hold of Father's ankle, and I was not going to let go until He blessed me. It was very much like a wrestling with Jacob and the angel of the Lord. I grabbed a hold of God and I would not let go. Now, I had boldness. I was able to tell the Father some things that I'm not even going to repeat because it wouldn't be understood by some people, but I was able to go to Him with a level of boldness that actually intimidated me. It was really bizarre, okay? But listen, that, and I don't go to Him like that every day, by the way. This was under special circumstances. I felt moved to the Spirit. He stirred my heart, and I went after Him. And I said, I'm not going to let go of you until you bless me. 2 weeks later, Persis came into my life. 2 weeks after that, Persis came into my life. I told Daddy, Daddy, it's time. I've done everything you've asked me to do. I've waited. I've given up everything. I've denied myself. I'm not living in sin. I'm serving your people. I have worked my hiney off. Lord, I've not asked you for anything. This is it. And I was able to say it to the Father in a way that was just, it was truly amazing. That answer to that prayer is not to me as most important as for me to have had that kind of relationship with my daddy. For me to be able to go to Him. And like I say, I got to the point where I knew God is either getting ready to kill me or He's getting ready to really bless me. Okay? Because I became so bold in that moment that God was either going to say, how dare you talk to me like this? Or He was going to say, I am so proud of you that you've lived before me in such a way that you now can come to me with this kind of boldness and this kind of faith. And I tell you the truth, that is how Father responded to it. That's how my Father responded to that boldness. The greatest thing I've ever had in my life is my relationship with my daddy. And I had to give up everything for Him. I want to encourage you to do the same thing. I have so many unbelievable moments with Him. And I have so many hard days searching for Him. It truly is the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. I've been afraid the whole way. I've had so many fears and so many doubts, but I never let the fear stop me. I always did, in the face of what I feared, I took action. I want to encourage you to do the same thing. And if you'll practice these disciplines and you'll renew your mind, you will know and be able to test and approve what is God's perfect, pleasing, and acceptable will, just as it says in Romans 12. May God bless you. I hope this encouraged you as you listen. Bye-bye.